Well, have you ever had the silent treatment? Has anyone who was supposed to be talking to you decided one day not to? Have you ever just had someone just shut up completely and just not want to speak? Now, I suspect there's not a married man in this place who has not at one time or the other had the silent treatment. As a matter of fact, some of us kind of generally look forward to it. But most married men know what it's like to have the silent treatment. When she is supposed to be talking, but she decides to get your attention by saying nothing at all. And to be fair, I suspect most married women have had the silent treatment as well. Only when it happens to women, we don't call it the silent treatment. We just say men are pouting, but it's really the same thing. Well, let me ask you another question. You've had the silent treatment, maybe from your husband or wife or someone else. Have you ever had it from God? Have you ever had a time in your life when you prayed and just seemed like your prayers were not going to be answered? It seemed as though the heavens were shut up before you and God was absolutely silent. And nothing you could do could change that. God just simply wasn't speaking. You couldn't sense His presence at all. Now let me tell you, one of the most exciting truths I know of in the entire Bible, one of the greatest truths that I've ever read, is the truth that God is a God who wants to speak to His people. He's a God who will address you. He will let His presence be known. And if you're here this morning and you've experienced the presence of God, and you've heard that still, small voice, you know how exciting that is. It is one of the most exciting truths in the Scripture. However, I need to say to you that even though that is an exciting truth from the Scripture, one of the most disturbing realities in the Christian life is from time to time, the God who desires to speak to His people decides not to speak. He decides to be quiet. He decides to become silent. And what a disquieting thing that is. And it doesn't make any difference. You can read your Bible and He's still quiet. It doesn't say anything to you. You can pray and it seems as though your prayers are hitting the ceiling. You can meditate and nothing comes to your heart. And there's a silence from God. And one of the most troubling parts of this is that oftentimes, on occasion, when you desperately want to hear from God, those are some of the occasions when God doesn't speak. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian thinker and the great Christian writer, at the time of his wife's death, wrote these words, "Where is God?" He said, "This is one of the most disquieting things I've ever experienced. When I'm happy and sense no need of God, I find Him everywhere, arms open wide, welcoming me. But when I need Him, and all other help is but vain," he said, "I seek God and the heavens slam the doors before me, and after that, silence." And then Lewis asked the question, "What does this mean?" Well, ladies and gentlemen, C.S. Lewis was experiencing the same thing that a lot of us have experienced, that I have and you have. He was experiencing the silence of God at a time when he desperately needed a word from heaven. Now, the question is this: why would God be silent? Why would the God of the universe, who desires to commune with His people, as the Bible makes clear, why would He choose on occasion to shut up the heavens and to be silent before us? Well, that's a good question, and it's the question we want to deal with this morning. Take your Bible. I want you to open them up. You already know the book I want you to turn to. So open your Bible to the book of Job, and I want you to look in Job 23. And in a moment, we begin reading Job 23 in verse 1. We come this morning to talk about the awesome, awful silence of God, the deafening silence of God. We might simply entitle this, "When God Gets Quiet." And on occasion, He does get quiet. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a while been studying from the book of Job, a powerful and penetrating, wonderful, awful, illuminating, horrible book to study. You say, "What? Pastor, it can't be all those things at once, can it?" Yeah, it is. Look at Job. It's one of the toughest books in all the Bible to study. It's a wonderful book, but it's got some really tough passages. As a matter of fact, I need to be honest with you and tell you something. You need to know that from time to time, as I have been studying through the book of Job, and the further I've gotten into the book, the more I have asked myself the question, why in the world did we ever start studying the book of Job? And sometimes I find myself asking the same question Job asked over and over again. How long, O Lord? How long is it going to be? It's a tough book. I've said to you before, it's one of the least read books in the Old Testament. And yet it contains one of the most understood, or best known, rather, stories in all of human literature. It is the story of a man who has it all, and then loses all that he has in a single day, and not by any fault of his own. Let's just review for a moment. Job was a great man, a great guy. He had everything. And then in one day's time, he lost it all. All of his cattle were taken away. His camels were herded off. His servants were murdered. His sheep were slaughtered. His children, in one day, all 10 of them died in a tornado. A horrible experience. And then he was covered with boils from head to foot. He had a terrible physical disease. And then to add insult to injury, Job has 3 friends who come to comfort him. And rather than comfort him, they afflict him. A man by the name of Eliphaz and Bildad, another one by Bildad, and another man named Zophar come to him, and rather than comforting him, they accuse him of having done something wrong in his life. Now, when you read the book of Job, and you get to this point in it, now listen up, when you get to this point in Job, you begin to think, man, nothing else can happen. It can't be any worse than it is. And then you find out that it gets worse. Because you see, there's one other great heartache and heartbreak that Job has to experience, and that is the silence of God. You see, it's one thing to go through all those tragedies and know God is there, but then Job had to go through all of that and not sense God at all. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in Job 23, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. But would he take note of me? There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge.'" Now watch carefully, beginning with verse 8. "Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, you got the picture here? Do you understand what Job was saying? Here's Job, and he's saying, everywhere I turn looking for God, I can't find him. I don't perceive him here. I can't find him there. I can't see him to the left, and I can't understand what he's doing on the right. I can't hear from God. And you need to know, this is not the first time it's happened to Job. In fact, if you'll back up to Job chapter 13 in verse 22, he says almost the same thing. In verse 22, he says, "Then call and I will answer, or let me speak, and God, you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression." And then he adds the statement, Why do you hide your face from me?" Do you know what that means? He's saying, "God, I seek you. I want you. I want to hear from you. But God, you're hiding your face from me. I can't sense your presence. I can't hear that voice within. God is silent." Now, you need to understand that Job was a man accustomed to hearing the voice of God. As you read the book of Job, you are impressed by the intricate theology Job has. You know where his intricate theology came from? It didn't come from the scripture because it hadn't been written yet. Job's intricate theology came from walking and talking with God. Job was a man who heard God often. Now, it would be one thing if Job had never prayed, and when he finally started to pray, God didn't answer. I can understand that. I can understand why God doesn't speak to some of you. Some of you never pray. But for a man who prays constantly and desperately needs God, and then God not to answer, that is hard to grasp. And you need to know Job's not alone in this. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk the prophet makes the statement, "God, I cry to you and you're quiet before me." In Psalm 28, the psalmist is David, and David said, "How long, O Lord, will I cry and you be silent?" And you don't even have to go to the Bible to find examples of this. I suspect that were I to ask some of you to come up here and give a testimony, many of you could say the same thing. You could say, "Pastor, there was a time in my life when I just didn't sense God at all. I prayed and nothing happened. I sought God and I couldn't perceive him." Well, why does that happen? Why would the God who wants to commune with his people get silent? Well, that's an important question, and we're going to try to answer it this morning. Let me give you a couple of things very, very quickly this morning. And you need to know this is important. If you don't understand why God is sometimes silent, you'll become frustrated and you'll stop praying to God. So you need to have an understanding of this. So as quickly as we can, and as long as my voice holds out, I want to give you a couple of ideas that I think speak to this subject. 2 things in particular we're going to look at. Number one, I suspect there are times when God is silent simply because we're not ready to hear. I suspect that there are times in life when God doesn't say anything And the reason he says nothing is because he knows if he speaks, we're not going to pay attention to it. We're not ready to hear. Our ears, our spiritual ears, aren't in tune. And he's under no obligation to speak to people who are not listening. And that happens a lot. Let me give you a couple of things I think cause us not to be ready to hear from God. I think, for example, on occasion, we're so preoccupied. We've got so many things on our mind that when God speaks, we're not paying a bit of attention to it. Some of you right now are preoccupied. You haven't heard a word I've said. You're thinking about other things. Sometimes God does the same. He speaks to us. And have you ever tried doing that? Have you ever tried talking to people who are preoccupied? I do it every Sunday. Have you ever tried it? Man, it's frustrating. You wives, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You ever talk to your husband and you know he's not paying attention? He's reading the paper or he's watching a ball. Why do you do that? Why do you talk to your husband in the middle of a ball game? You know he's not going to listen. This past year, in the final few minutes of the final game of the Final Four, Alice needed to talk. I needed to watch the game. Alice needed to talk. We met both our needs. I watched the game. She talked to me. I watched the game. She talked to me. You know why some women do that, by the way? Some women do that because they're jealous of the game. They're jealous because the TV gets more attention than they do. That's not why my wife did it, because I give my wife a lot of attention, and I want you to understand that. But some women just, you know, they insist. And when you talk to your husband like that, you know he's not listening. You can say anything. Honey, I burned the meal. I wrecked the car. I shrunk your underwear. I'm having a baby. You can say, he'll hear that last one, I promise you. And you women, you know that. And men, it's the same way. You can talk to your wives, and sometimes they'll be preoccupied. Have you ever tried talking to your wife when her focus is on something else, and you know she's not listening? And what do you say to her? You say something to her, and then you look at her, and you say, did you hear me? And she said, well, of course I heard you. I heard every word. And so you come back, and you say, well, what did I say? She says, you know what you said. I said, yeah, but what, you tell me, what did I say? And then she'll say, well, if your mind is slipping so bad that you can't remember what you just said, I'm not about to tell you. I have a friend who's this way. I call him a friend. I don't know why I call him a friend, because I don't like him. I never have, to be honest with you. But he's one of these people that I get thrown together with a lot. Do you have people like that in your life? For years now, this guy and I have been thrown together in one thing or the other. He is the most self-absorbed, preoccupied person I've ever met. Whenever you talk to him, you only talk about what's on his mind. That's it. And when he's talking to you about what's on his mind, he will stare at you. He'll not let you move. But when you start talking, he starts looking around, and you know, he just doesn't pay attention. This honestly happened not too long ago. I was with this guy, and he was in a conversation telling me about his life. I was trying to pay attention to it. And then all of a sudden, he surprised me. He asked, what's going on with you? I thought, hey, he's making some progress. He's growing up, so I'll tell him what's going on with me. And I started talking to him, and so help me, I was not more than three lines into the conversation, and in the mid-sentence, he turns and walks away. And I'm following after him, trying to tell him what's going on in my life. Sometimes we're exactly like that with God. Sometimes we're so preoccupied, everything in the world's going on. You know what happens when someone's preoccupied? When you're trying to talk to a preoccupied person, what do? You normally get quiet until they start paying attention. That's what God does sometimes. I'll give you another reason why we're not often ready to hear from God. Not just because we're preoccupied, but sometimes because we're disobedient. There are occasions in life when God is speaking, and we just simply don't say yes, and God stops speaking. You know, I think God will speak to you once or twice or three times or four times or however many times he chooses. But there comes occasion when God simply says, you're not doing what I'm telling you, so I'm not going to talk anymore. Classic example of this in the Bible is the story of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. You remember it? Jonah was a prophet of God, and God spoke to Jonah and told Jonah to go down to Nineveh and told Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah hated Ninevites. He didn't want to preach to them because he was afraid if he did, they would repent and God would spare them. And he didn't want God to spare them. He wanted God to kill them. And so Jonah disobeyed God. And rather than going down to Nineveh, the Bible says he goes down to the sea, he gets in a boat, and he flees toward Tarsus. Remember the story? And the Bible says a great storm comes up, unexpected storm. And the men in the boat figure out that the problem is Jonah is disobedient. And so they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And this is where the story gets weird. Do you remember what happens next? The Bible says Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. By the way, I need to make something clear. It's not necessarily a whale that swallows Jonah. Some paraphrases say Jonah swallowed by the whale. The Bible simply says he swallowed by a great fish, a fish specially prepared by God. It could have been a whale. It could have been a tuna on steroids. We don't know exactly what it was. But he swallowed by the whale. And then the Bible says that for 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of the whale. And then he starts to pray. I bet Bubba prayed, don't you? Man, if you are in Charlie Tuna for 3 days and three nights, you'll pray too. But the interesting thing about it is this, as you read it, the Bible says that Jonah prays for 3 days and three nights and God doesn't say a word. Silence. He says nothing at all. And then after 3 days, finally, God speaks, but he doesn't speak to Jonah. Who's he speak to? He speaks to the whale or the fish. And he tells the great fish to vomit Jonah up on dry ground, and he does. And then Jonah's ready to obey. I bet so. I think one of the most humorous pictures in the Bible has to be the picture of Jonah on that beach. Seaweed in his hair, fish goo on his face, singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," and he was ready to go. He was ready. And then, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God wasn't speaking because Jonah wasn't listening. He was disobedient. There are people who come in this service every Sunday. And there was a time in your life when God so clearly spoke to your heart, and you kept saying no. And he just quit. And you wonder why the service isn't as alive to you as it once was. Sometimes the silence of God is there because we are not ready to hear. But now, look at the story of Job for a moment. Is that the reason God was silent with Job? No. As a matter of fact, if there was anybody ever ready to hear from God, it was Job. He was focused and he was submissive. He was ready to go. So let me give you a second reason why sometimes God remains silent. Number one, because we are not ready to hear. But number two, sometimes God is silent simply because he's not yet ready to speak. And in his time, he will speak. You see, there are occasions when God remains silent or chooses to get quiet because he has a higher purpose in mind. And it's his purpose, not ours. It isn't because we've done something wrong, but because God's trying to do something in us. For example, I think there are occasions when God is quiet because he's testing our faith. He wants to see what you're made of spiritually. That is precisely what this passage says. Go back to Job 23 for a moment. Look again at verse 9. In Job 23, 9, listen to it again. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. Now watch. When he has, see the next phrase? What does it say? When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. What's he saying? He's saying the reason God was silent is because God was testing Job. Now, you know, the whole book of Job is one long test. God, from the very beginning, was putting Job's faith to the test to see what it was made of. But of all the tests that Job went through, this was the hardest. Job went through the test of physical illness. He had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He went to the test of personal sorrow. He had 10 children die. Financial loss, everything he had was wiped out in a single day. Betrayal of friends. His own wife turned against him. But I want you to know there was not one thing that tested the faith of Job quite like the silence of God. It reminds me of the story of Jesus on the cross when he cries, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know the hardest thing Jesus ever went through on the cross? It wasn't the nails that held him there. It wasn't the cruelty of the people below him. It was the silence of heaven above. And in this situation, in Job, God is silent, testing Job's faith. Now, I want to make something clear. Look up here for a moment. Please understand this. Even though God sometimes is silent, that doesn't mean he's not there. This is such a simple thing to say, but I feel compelled to say it. You need to know that even on those occasions when God's silence is deafening, he never leaves you. He's always there with you. Don't you ever think that just because you can't sense God, that he isn't there. In fact, may I show you something? Excuse me. Take your Bible. I want you to turn very quickly to the book of Romans. I want to read something to you very quickly. Look at this one. Romans 8:31. I know you're familiar with it, but let me just read it very quickly. I won't take much of your time. Romans 8:31 reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That means, if God's on your side, who cares who isn't? Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" That means God has so much invested in you, he'll not turn his back. Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the..." Now watch this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation..." That means trouble. In other words, is God going to leave you when trouble comes? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. "Distress," that means pressure. When the pressure's on, will God fold? No. "Persecution," that means when everybody else has turned their back, will God turn his? The answer is no. "Famine," "nakedness," "peril," "a sword." That means when times are dangerous, does God tuck tail and run? No. "As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now watch. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me ask you a question. Can you add anything to that? Can you think of anything that's not included? Read it again. He said, "Neither death nor life." That means nothing on this side of the grave or on the other side of the grave. He said, "Neither angels nor principalities." That's divine power or demonic power. He goes on to say that things present nor things to come, not now or ever, he's saying, "nor height nor depth nor any other created thing." That means anything above the earth, anything below the earth. He said, "Nothing separates us from the love of God." Nothing. I guess I want you to know this before I leave this. Guys, sometimes God is silent, but he doesn't leave. He's always there. Oh, and one other thing, he's always working. Don't you ever get the idea because you're not into a worship service or you're not sensing God that God isn't doing something. There's never an occasion when God's people gather together when God isn't moving and God isn't working. In Psalm 77, the Bible describes the awesome things of God. And then it says, "And you lead your people, and yet your footsteps are not known." Have you ever read that? Read it sometime. Psalm 77, beginning with verse 13. And then he says, "Yet your footsteps are not known." What does that mean? It means there are occasions when God is working, and you may not know it, but he's there. I've said before, one of these days we'll get to heaven. And God's going to reveal the record of our life, and we're going to be amazed to see that many of the things we thought to be mere coincidence were divine interventions. And God is there. But get back on track for a moment. Why would God be silent? He's there, but why would he be quiet? He's testing your faith. You know what he wants to know? Listen. He wants to know if your faith is a lot of hype or is it real? Is it something of quality and substance? Or is it just something you have when you have a feeling? I think that's why God tests our church this way. Sometimes you can come into this church and you can so sense the presence of God. The times you can walk in and people are crying. The moment they walk in the door, people start getting emotional. Sometimes things are moving so powerfully and everybody is in tune and you know God's doing something. And then there are other times you can come into the church. Maybe it's a Memorial Day weekend. Half the crowd is gone. The other half wish they were. Maybe the sermon falls flat.
Maybe the music doesn't excite you. Maybe the pastor's voice is weak and scratchy that day. Maybe nobody walks the aisle. You ever wonder why God lets service like that occur? Maybe he wants to see if we're just hype. Maybe he wants to know whether you have an experiential faith or a propositional faith. Do you know the difference between the two? An experiential faith is a faith that is there when you can feel something, when you can experience something. A propositional faith is a faith that is there. It isn't based on what you feel on any particular day or any particular Sunday. It's based on the propositional truth that there is a God and he's revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And whether you feel him or not, he's there. I want you to know I enjoy experiential faith, but you'll be in a lot of trouble if that's all you've got. And then I think sometimes God is quiet because he's trying to create a hunger in our hearts. Ever had somebody who wasn't paying attention, so you got quiet so they would want to pay attention? Like right now. You ever try to get quiet just so people start listening? Do you know the Bible says that sometimes the silence of God is because he's simply trying to get your attention? Biblical scholars will tell you there's a 400-year period of silence. It's referred to as the intra-biblical period. It's 400 years where there's no prophet of God, no voice of God. You know what God was doing for 400 years? Creating a hunger. Creating a hunger. And then Christ came. Now let me tie all this together and bring it to a close. What do you do? Maybe God's silent and you don't sense his presence. What do you do? Well, let me tell you first of all what not to do. Don't try to hype the Spirit of God. Some of you have the idea that when you come to an occasion where you don't sense the presence of God, if you can just hype a little bit, God will move. Let's sing a few more choruses. Let's get a little bit louder. Let's jump up and down and make some noise. And all will feel the presence of God. I want you to know the Spirit of God cannot be hyped. And if all you're doing is hyping, I want to suggest to you that what you're feeling isn't the Spirit of God. It isn't much more than what you might experience at a rock concert. Don't hype the Spirit of God. Second, don't go out and try to find it. The Bible says, wait upon the Lord. Seek him. And in due season, God will speak. I'll end it by saying this. Guys, when God gets ready, God will speak. It took 38 chapters for God to speak to Job. 38 chapters. I don't know how many months that might have been or how many years that might have been, but it took 38 chapters. For 38 chapters, not a word from God. And then chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord spoke. And he will. You've been praying for revival. You know what revival is? Revival is, by definition, God speaking to his people. Don't stop praying. Wait upon the Lord. You can't hype revival, but you can wait upon God and be ready. And God will speak. Can I tell you this? The far more serious issue is not the silence of God. It is the silence of man. It is one thing for you to call upon God and him not respond. It is quite another thing for him to call upon you and you not respond. God has his reasons. You have no excuse. I really believe, and I said this in the first service, I'll say it again. When God's people gather together, God speaks. And someone is being spoken to. The most serious issue is when God speaks and you say no. And I want to remind you, there comes a point in time when you continue to say no, and God stops speaking. What has he been saying to you? God's a God who speaks. What has he been saying to you? Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that you love us to the extent that you'd speak to us and through us. Father, we don't understand all that's involved in your silence, and we certainly don't like your silence. We rejoice on those occasions when your presence is so real that people are moved the moment they walk into the place. We rejoice, Father, when you speak through the still small voice of the Spirit, and we know it's you speaking. We rejoice on those occasions when there's such a joy that flows through this place that clearly you've moved in power and might. But Father, we also know in quiet days, on holidays, on days when people are seeking you and there doesn't seem to be a presence, that you're there and you're working. Father, the great issue is not what are you saying or why are you quiet for us, before us. The great issue is why have we been so quiet before you? For those who are here and you're speaking to, would you speak so clearly, so powerfully, that they cannot mistake your voice? And may they come to respond. You've said in your word, they should never harden their heart. Never harden their heart when they hear your voice. Father, today I pray that those who are here and are hearing will soften their hearts toward you and they might come. Thank you for being the God who speaks to your people. Speak to us even now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together.